Jesus, that is more than just a song for us, but a prayer, that we would open up our hearts and that we would allow you, Lord, the opportunity to speak into our lives. And so meet us right where we're at, Lord. Speak to us as a church and as individuals. We want, Lord, for you to captivate us in a way, Lord, that, God, your truth would not only just be planted in our hearts, but it would literally bear fruit. God, help us today. Help us to look to you, to depend on you, and to be led by you. So would you please come and bless this service by being our teacher today, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. How's everybody doing? Awesome, awesome. Listen, turn to your neighbor and say, howdy, y'all. All right. What a blessing to be here with you this morning. And for those of you visiting for the very first time, welcome. Also want to welcome anybody who may be watching online for the first time as well. Blessed to have you joining in on our service this morning. We are going to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. And so please open up to chapter 11. If you need a Bible this morning, please raise your hand. Our ushers can hand you one. And if you do not have a Bible personally, please consider that a gift from us to you, and you can take it with you, okay? And now as you're turning there, I just want to, I got a couple of announcements that I want to share with you, and number one is this. Today, if you are a part of the leadership team here, as far as like, overseeing ministry in any form of leadership, whether it's life groups, whether it's women's Bible study, men's Bible study, anybody a part of the leadership team here, we have our pastor, elder, leader meeting today at 4 p.m. And I know that you know this already, but I hate using the word mandatory. But it is. And let me explain why, okay? We want those who are serving within this body to be able to answer questions, because you are probably going to be, you know, asked first before it gets to me. And the reality of our meetings is to give updates. This meeting today, we're going to give you a year calendar that shows every single event that we're doing, so you know exactly where they're at. Maybe you have a specific event and maybe it gets missed on my calendar. You can say, Pastor Jerry, I have this event here, so we don't forget your events. It's just an opportunity for us to update stuff with ministry, share with you some things that are important upon my heart. And so we want to do this, and I want the leadership to know. And if people come up to you and they ask you questions and you go, I have no idea, listen, that shouldn't be. So again, we had over 140 people show up for our appreciation breakfast. We had, I believe, 80 sign up for our Ministry 101 class. It's pretty close. But we are getting ready to do Ministry 102, and we only have 40 people signed up. Let me back that up. 20 people sign up. So there's a big number of you who are serving in this church, and I just want you to know, just as the Great Commission is not the Great Suggestion, neither are these meetings, okay? I love you, and I want you to be there, and it's important for us to meet so we can pray and go through things. So if you haven't signed up for the Ministry 102, please do that. You still have a couple of days. Our class will be this coming Friday and Saturday, and so it's important that you're there. And as a matter of fact, for those other who didn't attend Ministry 101, it's on our app. It's on our website. Again, if you couldn't make it, you need to watch it. It's so important that you know our heart for ministry. And there's some expectations in there as well. And so please make sure you do that. You guys good? Okay, I'm done cracking the whip. No, not. Just kidding. Let's all stand out of reverence. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosened it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosening the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Father, we thank you so much again for this morning, and I pray, please meet with us. Show us the truth that we see here in this portion of Scripture, and what an amazing time that we're looking at. Literally, in the next several weeks, we will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is for us, the greatest day ever. And so I pray that we would be excited about it, that we would be willing to ask God for boldness and just help us to invite as many people as possible, because we want to, again, fulfill your desire, and that is that all would come into the saving knowledge of who you are. So, Father, please bless this time now. Be our teacher. Holy Spirit, come. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as we pick up here in our passage, this is actually Jesus' last week on earth. And this portion of Scripture is known as the triumphal entry, or some of you may recognize it as Palm Sunday. If you were able to hear the video announcements, and you just gotta love technology, don't you? But if we would have had the video play, we're doing something a little bit different this year compared to the last several years. God impressed it upon my heart to take us through a journey through Jesus' literal last week of his life here on earth. Normally, we would gather together, and we have in the past have done a triumphal entry message on a Sunday before Easter. And then the next service that we would normally do is a Good Friday service. And then, of course, celebrate Resurrection Sunday at 2 o'clock. But this year, God has placed it upon my heart that we would want to invite you to come out and join us, because we're going to have a study on Sunday, which the Sunday before will be another triumphal entry message. It won't be the same one. I promise you it'll be something different. But then on Wednesday, we're going to have a message about Jesus being anointed for his burial. On Thursday, we're going to talk about how Jesus was in the garden and he made that prayer, "Lord, if there's any other way to take this cup from me, do it." And then on Good Friday, we're going to go through the seven sayings on the cross. And then, of course, it's going to lead us right into celebrating the greatest day ever. And so I want to invite you to come on out. I want to encourage you to be praying for that week. I want us to take this journey together, and I want us to really be able to come on Sunday and, again, celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, okay? So be praying for that, but also ask God to give you boldness to invite your family, friends, coworkers, and even those that just get under your skin. You know what I'm talking about? They need to get saved too, right? Come on now. So be praying for that. But as we pick up here, this is literally the beginning of Jesus' last week. And in verses 1 to 3, we just read that Jesus was working his way to Jerusalem, and he would have to pass through Bethany, and then Bethphage, and then, of course, to the Mount of Olives. And here up on our screen, I have two pictures. One is the route that Jesus would have taken. This green line represents that. And I didn't have too much coffee here. That's just the way it was drawn out. But anyways, I got this from the internet, so don't. That's not me. But if we look at this, there's this first city, and this is where the city name is, listen, House of Dates, okay? And it's roughly about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. This is also the city that Jesus is going to retreat to every time throughout this week. He goes to the temple, and when he leaves, he's going to take a 2-mile hike back to this area, okay? And this is the same location that Lazarus, Martha, and Mary lived, and so many believe that he would rest there throughout the nights. Now, the next city, Bethpage, here is called House of Unripened Figs. So this one is literally 1 mile from the temple and the city gates. And so here on the bottom is the Garden of Gethsemane. But on this side, this is a picture that I took back in March of 2023. And I'm actually standing on the Mount of Olives overlooking the whole city and the Temple Mount. This is the area of the Temple Mount here. This portion of the wall, if you notice the discoloration, this toward the bottom is the original city walls during Jesus' day. All of this goes along. This is the eastern side. And I want you to notice here, where is it at? Right here. This is actually the eastern gate. Notice with me that it's cemented in. They closed it up. I want you to also notice if we were standing on the Mount of Olives during Jesus' day, we would not see a cemetery here, because that's what this is a cemetery here. Here's the Kidron Valley, the Garden of Gethsemane is a little bit lower down here. And then you have more cemetery right before the Eastern Wall, and they cemented it in. Why? Because they think if they cement it in, Jesus can't get in there. Just saying. That's what they believe. But this whole area, instead of a cemetery, you would have found a bunch of olive trees during Jesus' day. And so, as Jesus is again working his way into Jerusalem, I want you to notice that as they're standing here on the Mount of Olives, Jesus now gives two of his disciples a specific task. We don't know who these disciples are. There's no names given in this gospel account, nor in Matthew, Luke, or John. All four gospel accounts have this specific account written in each one of their books. But no names are given, so we have absolutely no idea who these two disciples are. But what we do know is this: they listened very carefully to what Jesus said. And that's important, and we're going to discover that. But Jesus' instruction to these two were this: go to the village opposite you. And again, it's believed that they were to go to Bethpage. And the moment that you would enter this city, Jesus told them exactly what they would find. They would find a colt tied. Now, Jesus was very specific with this animal. He didn't say a horse. He didn't say a camel. He didn't say a Tesla. Nothing like that. Okay? He said a donkey. And so it was important for them to hear these words very clearly. Not only did he tell them what they would find, but he also gave a little bit more instructions on the colt. He says it was one that nobody had ever sat on. Now, again, I'm no cowboy. Go figure, right? I don't know all the details about what it takes to get a donkey to let you sit on it, but I guarantee you if it's anything like a Mustang, actually, somebody in first service who actually came up to me and said, hey, I know a little bit about this. And he says, you're not wrong, but let me give you some more little info. He said a donkey is a lot harder than a Mustang to tame. And he said if it was standing outside, that meant it was standing there for a while because that's the way that they break them. And so he says it could have been that it had been there for a while. He didn't say for sure, but he said it's more than likely that's how they would train the donkeys to be ridden on. So it must have been standing there for some time. But I lean more on the side that because Jesus is the one who created it, he could tell him what to do. But it's all good, right? It's all helpful. It develops the picture. The next thing he says, when you find it, I want you to untie it, loosen it. And if anybody questions you, understand and know you're not stealing it, okay? He says, I want you to repeat these words. The Lord has need of it, okay? Don't forget those words, okay? And he says, the moment that you say that, the people who question you will actually leave you alone. They'll immediately let you go. They won't bother you. I thought, wow, I wonder if we could do this today. You know, I wonder if we were to go down to Stephen Wade, right? And just kind of look at whatever car you like and just go, the Lord needs that. And we could do it, right? We could do it. And I'm pretty sure the guy on the other side will go, well, you're not the Lord. So there you have it. You got to buy it, right? But the Lord gave him all of these specific instructions. And of course, from verses 1 to 3, this is what the Lord gave them. And then we read from verse 4 to verse 7, their mission was actually completed. I want you to see this, because after hearing their instructions, the two of the disciples went on their way. And as soon as they entered into the city that Jesus told them, everything happened exactly the way Jesus said it would. There was a colt as soon as they entered the city, and it was tied to a door that was outside on the street. There's number one. Number two, they followed through. They walked in obedience to what Jesus told them to do. They started loosening the tie. And of course, there's number two. Number three, there were some people standing around saying, bro, what are you doing? It's not yours. Let it go. You can't take that. And so what did they do? They said exactly what Jesus told them to say. The Lord has need of it. And sure enough, what happened? They went on their way. They didn't question them anymore. They were able to go. And you find that in verse 6, that the disciples literally repeated the words that Jesus gave them. And so one of the important things that we see here in verse 7 is as they left without any hesitation, there was no delays in this. They untied the colt and they brought it to Jesus. And in verse 7, it says this, that they brought the colt, and as soon as it came before Jesus, they placed their outer garments, their clothes on the donkey, and then they sat Jesus on the colt immediately. Now, before we go any further, there are two things that I think are super important that are amazing to point out. Number one is this: the two disciples fulfilled their mission. And I want you to see this. They did everything that Jesus instructed them to do. They did not take the liberty to alter or to change anything that Jesus told them to do. I want you to notice this. They went to the right location. They found the exact animal. You know, they didn't say, you know what? Jesus deserves something more than a donkey. We're going to bring him a camel. They didn't do that. They didn't take it upon themselves to change anything. They followed with what the Lord commanded them to do. The next thing, they gave the exact words that Jesus gave them. They didn't change anything up. You know, can you imagine if they would have forgotten what Jesus said? These two disciples could have ended up in jail, right? You're stealing my donkey. But the reality is, their mission was successful. Why? Because they did everything that Jesus asked them to do. The second important thing that I want to point out is that these two disciples were used to fulfill prophecy. And this prophecy was given over 500 years before Jesus was even born. I want to read to you Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which is a messianic prophecy. And I want you to see what it says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And in this particular passage, this prophecy, remember, prophecy never originated from the prophets. It was not their desire or their idea. They weren't speaking based upon what they believe. They were messengers for God. And the reality is God spoke to Zechariah and gave him a very clear picture of their long-awaited king and Messiah. When he says, O daughter of Zion and O daughter of Jerusalem, this refers to the nation of Israel. God wanted them to know what? Your God is coming to you. That they would literally see him with their own eyes. How would they know who he is? What is his character like? He is just and having salvation. Notice this. God is a just God. There is no corruption in him. And beloved, this is why I tell you, don't get all caught up in all of the politics and all of the government. Your president is not going to save you. Only Jesus can. Don't put your hope in the Democratic Party or the Republican Party, or if you're the type of person that says, I don't care and I'm not voting. However you choose to view that, that's you. But I just want you to know, who's going to save us? Jesus. The most important thing, he is not only just, he is right and fair. The other thing that I pray we would see about God's character is that he is the actual giver of everlasting life. What an amazing thing for them to be able to witness and see. This is what God promised to do. And when it says that he would come riding lowly on a donkey, listen, this word lowly speaks of being gentle and meek and humble. And listen, I love all of the different portraits that you see that people have in their minds and hearts painted of the Lord. You know, I have a gift in my office of the Lord holding a little lamb, and it's an awesome portrait. But then I remember when I first got saved, there was this t-shirt that said the Lord's Gym, and it showed him all yoked and cut and a big old cross on the back, muscles all bulging out. My personal opinion, Jesus was yoked. Remember, he's the lamb, and he's also what? The lion. That's what I believe. I believe it. You can disagree with me, but that's okay. But the reality is this. Listen, just because it says he was gentle and meek, that word meek means I could do some damage, but I'm choosing not to. I'm refraining from flexing. And the reality is this. Yes, I love the little lamb, but don't mess with the lion. Don't mess with him. And the reality is when I look at this, this is what is amazing to me, that if the disciples would have brought a different animal, this prophecy would have never been fulfilled. Because prophecy needs to be fulfilled exactly the way God laid it out to be. And it's so important also to bring this out, because I believe it ties in really beautifully here. But during this day, if a king ever entered a city riding on a horse or in a chariot, this is what it would demonstrate. He wasn't coming to talk. He was coming as a warrior. He was coming to fight. He was coming to flex. I'm not here to talk. I'm here to conquer. But if a king came riding on a donkey, there was no flexing. There was no power trip. The reality is that picture clearly demonstrated that he came in peace. Okay? So you got the two differences, right? Now notice this. What's interesting to note is that there's two important events recorded in the Bible, and that is Jesus' first coming and his second coming. During his first coming, Jesus actually would fulfill Zechariah chapter 9, verse 6, and also John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, which basically tells us that Jesus came to save and not condemn. Jesus would literally humble himself, come into this world through a virgin birth, take upon flesh and blood, come into this world as a baby. He humbled himself. Though he created this world, he came into this world. He served his creation. And he was willing to die for his creation. Jesus' first coming, he came to save us from that penalty of sin. And notice, he came into Jerusalem riding on what? A donkey. You ever wonder why he's called the Prince of Peace? There you have it. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. And you go on and it has all these amazing names of who our God is. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. everlasting Father. All of these describe who our God is, and more importantly, this is why Jesus is, it's understood that his first coming, this is what he accomplished, and he came riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. During his second coming, you can take a look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, because when Jesus comes back on the earth for a second time, he will not be riding on a donkey. He'll be coming back on a white horse, and on that day, then I'll become a cowboy. I'll have to learn, you and I are going to have to learn how to ride a horse, right? But he's not coming back on a donkey, he's coming back on a horse, and he's coming back to rule as the rightful king on this earth, and he will deal justly with sin. And so this is an amazing, again, picture of Jesus giving the disciples, two disciples, a specific mission, seeing the way that it was accomplished and how much more of a picture did we see because of their obedience, literally prophecy was fulfilled. And so now let's pick up in verse 8 and go up to verse 11. Notice this. And many spread their clothes on the ground or on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And we're going to stop here this morning, and I just want to be able to develop this next section. But notice this. As Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on this donkey, there were people who were traveling along the road with him. And it says here that many of them began to spread their outer garments onto the road, and many of them cut down what they believe is palm branches as well, and placed them under the feet of the donkey as Jesus would pass by them. Many who were before him and many that followed, they all began to shout out and sing what we have here. And it says here that they were singing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. And this particular portion of scripture is found in Psalm 118, verses 25 to 26. There's a few other passages that connect with this portion of scripture as well, but for the sake of time, I want us to understand what is important here, that this group of people, though they were mixed, listen carefully, there were some in this crowd who literally believed that Jesus was the Messiah. In case you were sleeping, that was meant for you. One of the things that I want us to see is the beauty of what they were shouting. When we look at this word, Hosanna, in the very beginning, it literally was a prayer to God. And what was the meaning of the prayer? Oh, save us now. That's what the word meant. But later, it would become and be used as a shout of praise. Kind of like how we say, hallelujah. And the reality is this, here in this one particular psalm, chapter 118, it's a combination of both a cry for help and also a praise to God. When he says, Hosanna, again, that cry, remember that God's people were oppressed by the Roman government. They were taken, again, captive. They were under another nation. Do you think things were going well for them? No. You know what's amazing to me is when we look back in history, notice this. How many of you remember what happened on 9/11? All right? And do you realize that after 9/11 happened, a tragedy struck? And I can definitely tell you this, that after that, churches were filled with people. They were coming. And then, of course, after several weeks, after things smoothed out, they stopped going to church. One minute they were crying out, but they weren't necessarily praising God. We want to see a more earlier or a more recent example, COVID. Do you realize that when all the whole world was shut down when it first happened? Listen, just so that you know this, this is pretty interesting. On an average basis, when we put our stuff on the internet, like every now and then, and I'm not saying this because I want numbers. I just want you to see the difference, okay? But when we had to do a video Easter service, okay, our services get good feedback. I mean, they get visualization or whatever. People see it. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. But on that one Easter, it had over 5,000 views. That's not normal. I might get 50. But because of a crisis, people were crying out, what's going on? What's happening? They all turned to God. They're all singing. And I guarantee you that many of these people in this crowd that were going to Jerusalem, many of them were singing the songs of ascent. Many of them were there because they have to. God commanded every single male over the age of, I believe, 20. It's a requirement. He used the word. I guess I can use it now. I feel more at peace. But God said, I want you to be in Jerusalem. You have to be here for at least three feasts. It's mandatory. So many of them may have come singing, but did they believe? And the reality is this, when people are in a crisis, when people, things aren't going well, it is amazing that they will turn to God. But once things start smoothing out, they treat God like a spare tire. They put them back in the trunk and they keep going on their way. And here in this particular psalm that they were singing, it was a song that not only cried, it was not only a prayer, but it was a praise. And you can only praise the God, you can only praise God when you believe in who He is. And the reality is, on this day, beloved, God desired for His nation to know that Jesus was their Messiah. And it is also interesting that throughout Jesus' public ministry, He never allowed people to publicly worship Him. He would always tell them, don't say anything. Don't tell them what I've done. Even when the evil spirits called out and said who He is, He shut them up quickly. But here is a time where Jesus allowed it, and why? Beloved, here is what I believe. Because Jesus knew His hour had come. And He was 6 days away from facing the cross. The time was clicking. He was not going to be here much longer, and He wanted to take as much advantage of every opportunity that every single heart would believe in who He is. And what greater day to reveal who He is on a day when everybody who had been scattered out of Jerusalem is now coming home to Jerusalem to worship God. And little did they know, many of them who shouted and believed, but there were others who shouted and missed the fact that the very one that they were shouting out to was the one riding on a donkey. And it amazes me today that there are still a lot of people who are shouting out. It amazes me today how many people who are professing that they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet when you look at their life, there is no fruit. Why you judge me, bro? I'm not judging you. Just want you to know, according to what the scriptures tell us, when you give your heart to the Lord, He does an amazing job of cleaning up our hearts. He does an amazing job of taking what those things that would separate us from God and pruning them and removing them, so that way when we do take in His word, it takes root, it plants, and Lord willing, in God's timing, those seeds bear fruit. It takes time. We're not going to change overnight. But I'm going to tell you this right now, if your life doesn't look any different than the first, you know, from the times that you weren't walking with the Lord, and you've been walking with the Lord for some years now, and there's no difference, then my question to you is, have you really given your heart to the Lord? Because the reality is, true repentance always bears fruit. And the reality is it will happen, and it may happen one step at a time, and that is okay as long as you keep moving forward, not backwards. Because the person who continues in his sin, is what they are doing is taking God's grace for granted. Don't ever cheapen God's grace and think, I can keep on sinning and keep on living the life that I want, and all I need to do is, sorry, Lord. Ain't gonna happen. Come on, parents. How many of you know when your kids are serious when they say, I'm sorry?
I'm sorry, I can't have a cookie.
Right? You know. You know when there's sincere repentance. And don't think God doesn't see you. How sincere are you when you blow it? How sincere are we? Does it break us? Or can we just say, whatever? Because if we have the whatever attitude, then I would really challenge you to have a heart check. Am I really saved? And I'm not here saying that we have to be perfect, but what I am saying is, on this day, as Jesus walked through, or Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem and wanted this world to see who he really is, listen, from that point, even to this day, Jesus is still desiring for people to know who he is. And the reason why this is considered the triumphal entry is because, listen carefully, as a conquering king, as their coming Messiah, the first order of business was that Jesus would do away with the penalty of sin. And everybody at that time, for those who believed he was the Messiah, some of them, just like the disciples, may not have fully understood that he had to suffer first. And there were others who just flat out rejected it. But I will tell you this, on this day, Jesus made it very clear, I am the coming king. And the praise that went on that day was heard all throughout that road traveling down. It was heard by everybody. And I can guarantee you that the Romans laughed. Why? Because in their view, what does a triumphal entry look like? It's when a king conquered over their enemy, and their parade would look something like this. There would be all of the treasures that they stole from the conquering or the city that they conquered over. All of their treasures. The next part of the procession would have been the prisoners that they caught. Then the next would be their soldiers, his mighty army. And then the very last would be the conquering king. And they're looking down going, what are they singing about? Look at this guy riding a donkey. What did he do? A bunch of common people throwing their clothes on the ground. Oh, how cute. To them, it meant nothing. There was no threat whatsoever. And it wasn't meant to be a threat. But what it was meant to be was a day for Israel to know how important it was, because it was a day that God chose to reveal who he is to them. That's why it was so important. That's why we look at it as a triumphal entry. And in verse 11, Jesus would end up going into Jerusalem, and he actually went into the temple. He looked around at all that was going on, and I'm pretty sure that this had to have broken Jesus' heart. Not only were there people shouting out and others who didn't believe also had to have broken his heart, but going into the temple and seeing the business that was being handled, all of the stuff that was never meant to be in God's house was allowed. God's own people were ripping off their own people, putting high interest rates on money exchanges and calling people's sacrifices unclean and making them buy animals. All of the business that was going on in there had to have broken his heart. But I want you to take note, okay? He stood there and he watched everything unfold. And what does the scripture say that he did? It says that he, because the hour was late, he turned around and left and walked 2 miles back to Bethany. And I want you to take note of this, because I guarantee it, you and I are going to experience a conversation that you or me will get so bothered. We may go through a conversation or a miscommunication, and there might be some exchanging of words. Best way to put it, how many of us have those situations where people just get under your skin? Right? And it's like, Lord, if you don't do something with this brother, like I'm gonna catch a case here. Like, how many of us, like, something just, and it doesn't necessarily mean it's a bad thing if you see some injustice that's happening, but how many of us have ever just like, oh man, we're human, right? But take note, this had to have broken Jesus' heart. And what did he do? Didn't say a word. He turned around and walked away. And what did he do? He took a 2-mile walk. He rested on it. And then the next day, he'd take care of business. And can I encourage us to do the same thing? Because if we ever allow our emotions to lead us, I guarantee you, we are not going to fulfill God's righteousness. The book of James tells us that really clearly. We are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and even slower at becoming angry. Why? Because anger never produces the righteousness of God. Jesus did it. And I want to challenge us to do it as well. And so I want to just share this from my heart to you. What is our takeaway this morning from the passage that we're looking at? What is so important for us to see here? And I want to first speak to us as a family, as believers in Christ. Our takeaway this morning is this: do you realize that God desires to use us to fulfill Scripture? Do you realize that God wants to use you? And you might be sitting here going, no, he don't. I ain't got nothing to offer. That is not true. That is definitely not true. God desires to use everyone who calls upon his name. God desires to use those who, again, whether you have a degree or not, doesn't matter how many Bible verses you've memorized. What matters most is your heart. And when God gives you a specific calling, he will enable you to do that calling. It's him. And I'm going to just be very transparent. I guarantee you, some of you who know me now, you have expressed some things such as, we're blessed to have you as our pastor. And I appreciate those compliments. And I thank the Lord for it, because it's the Lord doing it, not me. But I guarantee you, if you met me 32 years ago before I came to Christ, you would not be saying those words, because I would probably not treat you well. You probably wouldn't want to sit in a room with me. And I'm not painting myself to be this bad criminal, but the reality is I didn't care. But after 32 years of walking with the Lord, I pray that people see Jesus, because I don't want them to see who Jerry really is. Because that Jerry who didn't know Jesus wouldn't have been kind. And it's God who does the work in each and every one of our hearts. I never grew up one day saying, I'm going to be a senior pastor. I was like, Lord, just let me into heaven. Just let me get in. I don't care if I have to sweep the golden streets. I'll do it. Just let me in. Beloved, God, in the same way that he used these two disciples, is the same way that he wants to use us today. And what do I mean by that? God has already given us a specific task. He has given us a specific location for us to share the gospel. Where is it? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go into all the world. Pick somewhere. Here, let me make it even simpler. You guys ready? The moment you walk out of your house, you're entering the mission field. Okay? The moment you walk out of your home, you are literally entering the mission field. Why? Because there's people in our own community who think they know Jesus, really don't. There are still people in this community who don't want anything to do with God. There are people in our community and around our world, some of them have never even heard who God is. And so what is God saying? Go. I want you to be a voice. I want you to be a light. And Jesus says, not only do I'm telling you where to go, he's already given us a specific message to share, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is him and his life crucified on the cross to save us from the penalty of sin. Only Jesus has done it. That's why he is the only way to the Father. And the reality is, the message has already been written. You don't need to alter it. You don't need to change it. Just be faithful and deliver it. Be the sower. You're not in charge of changing that person's life. What is our responsibility? Sow the seed. That's all God is asking of us. Just share what you know of who God is. Let him do the rest. You know, it's so funny. There are times when I've seen this happen. When we go out, when I was in Vegas and we would go out and do street evangelism. I kid you not, I'd have my Bible and I would have it open to certain passages, already have them highlighted, paper clips. Oh, if they say this, I'm going here. Oh, if they say this, I'm going to go here, right? I had it all laid out. And I would be talking to somebody and I would like be giving them scripture and they're just like, whatever. Like, and then somebody else who comes up and just says, hey, man, Jesus died for you. And they just start weeping and what? I want to receive Christ. Like, how? How did that happen? I was studying. I was doing all this stuff. And you just, Jesus came to say, that's it. Simple as it is, that's it. And you know what makes it easier? Listen, this is not rocket science. What helped you share your faith? The more you take in. The more you take in of God's word will eventually start coming out. And your life being changed and transformed in the power of Jesus, there are no limits to what God can do. And so he's already given us a location. He's already given us the message. What is he desiring with all of this? That people will get saved. For those of you who are here this morning and maybe you haven't made a confession of faith, I just want to tell you the truth. We all, every one of us in this room, need Jesus. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And one of the most important things that I pray, as I shared earlier about Jesus' first coming and his second coming, he's already come. And he's come to save. He hasn't come yet the second time. So what is God desiring? That we as believers would share with you that God loves you. So that we would prepare you before his second coming. Because when that time comes and you haven't made a decision for Christ, it's not going to look good for you. And for those of you who may have a misunderstanding, some of you who think, well, hey, if I go to hell, I'm going to be with a bunch of my friends and we're going to party it up. There is nowhere in the scriptures that says hell is a party. There's two H words where you will end up. One is shorter and ugly, painful. The other one is a longer word, and it describes streets of gold, beautiful place, no sin. Which are the two words? Oh, you guys sound confused. Come on now, what are the two words? Heaven or hell. Those are the two destinations. There's no Hawaii. And none in the middle. All of us will live for an eternity, but the question is where are you going to live it? And God's desire, again, is for everyone to know that he loves them. He loves you so much that he was willing to come himself to deliver you from that penalty of being eternally separated from him. He wants to spend eternity with you. He is the giver of life. And so my desire for you today is to come and to receive and to believe in your own heart, not because I said so, but because of what the Word of God says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's promise. That's the message I want you to hear this morning. God loves you. I don't want you to worry about your past. I don't want you to worry about what you've done, because anything, no matter where you've been, no matter where you've gone, no matter what you've done, God has the power to forgive. That's how much he loves you. That's the message that we need to say. That's the message that we need to declare. And I pray that if you haven't heard it and if you haven't believed it, my encouragement to you today is to believe, to place your faith and your trust in what God's word says, and don't place your eternity on what somebody else says who hasn't even picked up the book. Because there are many people who are doing that today, and it's going to be a disappointing day when they come face to face with the Lord. I want everybody to turn to the right resources to know who our God is, and it is the Bible and the Bible alone that will tell you how one can be saved. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning, and I do pray that you would continue to help all of us, Lord, especially as a family, as a body of Christ. God, point us in the direction where you would want us to share the gospel. Give us boldness, Lord. Give us the words to speak. Empower us today to be your witnesses. God, I also want to just pray right now, as every head's bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to give anybody an opportunity once again. Maybe you haven't made a confession of faith, or maybe you've never prayed to receive Jesus. Maybe you've been coming here for some time, and maybe you're just kind of going through the motions. Can I just encourage you? Don't do it anymore. I want to encourage you to know that God loves you, and he wants to have a personal relationship with you. And he desires to speak to you. But in order for him to do that, we first need to deal with our sin. And the Bible tells us very clearly that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And I pray that today that you would believe that Jesus did die. He rose again from the grave. He was God's gift to us in order to save us from that penalty of sin. Jesus literally took our place on the cross. He was our substitute. He was that sacrificial lamb that was willing to die, willing to shed his blood so that we would be forgiven. That's how much God loves you. And if this is you this morning, right where you're at, and you want to receive that truth today in your heart, and you want to follow the Lord, and you want to confess your sins today, I just want to encourage you right where you're at, that you would just simply raise your hand and we would acknowledge, praise the Lord, I see your hand here in the center. Anyone else? Praise the Lord, off to my right, I see your hand here. Off to the back, I see your hands. Anyone else? Praise the Lord, I see your hand here, over here, off to my left, thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? One more minute. See your hand toward the back. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I see your hand here in the center. Off to my right. God is moving. And he's touching hearts. And if he's touching yours, don't let this moment go by. Praise the Lord. I see your hand straight to the back. Off to my right. Father, I want to thank you so much for all the hands that were raised. And I pray, even if you're here and maybe you were, for whatever reason, didn't raise your hand and wanted to, can I encourage you, you can still pray. It's not the raising of your hand that saves you, it's your heart. So anybody is welcome to pray this prayer with us. And so if you want to receive Christ today, repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. And I've learned today that he died for the sins of the world. He died for my sin. And God, I come before you and I confess I have sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? For I believe by faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. I believe by faith through his death and resurrection, my sins are forgiven and I'm at peace with God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please come into my life and from this day forward, teach me your ways. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.